Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read a little bit of the second chapter today. Spend a few moments here and look at the idea of a Christian life with meaning. I am convinced that a lot of Christians, and I'm not doubting their salvation, I think they've trusted the Lord as their Savior, and quite frankly and honestly, I think sometimes that's as far as they ever go, which I think is kind of one-sided and egotistical, that you'd take all God had to offer you and never bother to try and be an influence in somebody else's life. I think that's about the lowest grade of Christianity there is. But it is Christianity according to the Scripture. So I think heaven will be wonderful for us all, but I think some will be a little more embarrassed than others because we literally just took the free ride. And having said that, I would like to encourage you this morning that there's more to the Christian life than just sometimes what we think and what we would put on our list. And one of the things I believe that we very often shortchange ourselves with is the lack of being an influence or a help to bring someone else to Christ. I don't believe that you can set a number. I don't think you have to be an influence in 50 people's lives. I don't think you have to bring 1,000 people to church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, it's going to be awfully awkward to stand in heaven someday before a God who loves you as much as he loves anybody and have him ask you a question something like this. I orchestrated in the course of your life 60 to 80 people, each of which had something to contribute in the course of your life. And as a result of that, I brought you to a place where you trusted me as your Savior. How many people did you try to influence? I think the problems we face in our country today are not necessarily all we might label. We might look at a turn toward socialism in our country, which we could say, well, that's the problem. We might look at 100 different things and say, that's the problem. But I think the problem with America today are Christians, like I just described, who have decided to take the easy route to enjoy all there is to enjoy and just be a freeloader on God's grace, not realizing that a result from that may very well be people that we know, people that we care about, people that we love, who will not be in heaven because we did not do our duty, did not perform the task God had set for us. Let's read, and then we'll talk a little more. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. This is early in the ministry of Christ. If you didn't know that, we're in Mark chapter 2. That's probably a giveaway. But this is early in the ministry, and I want you to keep that in mind. And straightway, verse number 2, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. It's a good story. I say again, it's early in the ministry of Christ, and the Pharisees and the naysayers are gathered. Wherever Jesus is going to be, there will always be the presence of the naysayers. Doesn't matter. Go to any church you want to. You can go to a church where the gospel is preached in power on every single service that there is, and there'll always be some naysayers. Naysaying is what comes naturally when we're not doing anything. It's easy to critique when there's no activity. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord is not immune to that, even in his own ministry. We can look and it's almost bewildering. But I submit to you, the reason it's bewildering that they would treat the Lord Jesus Christ this way is because we know how the story ends. If we didn't know how the story would end, we might find ourselves a little skeptical as well. Kind of like we are about things that are current in our own day and in our own time that we don't fully grasp what the Lord's doing. We're very quick to voice an opinion that may turn out to be crazy in the long run. So I'm not going to cast guilt necessarily at the feet of the naysayers here. I would say that this is not the only time they're involved in ridiculing Christ. And so I could easily go ahead and say, these guys are a bunch of jerks. But we don't know that yet, because this is still early in the ministry of Christ. And so we would give them the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we get the opinion that there is the crowd that's following the Lord, and then there are those that are just absolutely adamantly opposed and would kill him in an instant. But I submit to you that this naysayer crowd is not just those that want him dead. I think it's very often just those that come to spectate, those that come to see, those that come, they're almost like the group that gathers together with no purpose or point. They just look for companionship among those that are around. But there they are, and they accuse him. What a contrast to four others that we find in this passage, and those are the ones I want to focus on this morning. The story is not about the owner of the house. The story is not about the one that prepared the food or the refreshments. It's not about the ones who provided seats and made sure that other people had a place to sit. It's not about even those that were cordial and kind and perhaps gave up their seats so someone else could find a place in the midst of this gathering. It has nothing to do with any of those. The story is not about the people in the house. The story is about four crazy guys. And in this passage this morning, I want us to look and see what, first of all, it takes to get people to Christ. And secondly, what a wonderful thing it is when we get them to Christ. I think sometimes, again, we get kind of lost in the comfort of a church, and we can sit on padded pews, and we've got a controlled climate, and the lighting is just as it's supposed to be, and the PA system picks up the voice and moves it where it needs to be. Everything has to be just so. And I'm not sad with that. I'm thankful that we can do that. Where would we be if we didn't have public address systems? Where would we be if I didn't have this little jingling thing here hanging on my tie so you could hear me? I'm thankful for all of those things, but I submit to you again, it's easy to get lost in the periphery, to get lost in all of the things that are around us and come and enjoy the heat or the cool, enjoy the good lighting and open our Bible. I had somebody told me, said, I can read my Bible better in church than I can at home. Get a lamp. All right? Get a lamp. It works pretty well. But sometimes we almost get caught up in the idea that this is the perfect place and I can come here and relax. And I got to believe that that's probably the attitude of a lot of these people. They've just gone there, snacks and finger foods. And maybe this lady has a renowned dish that she prepares when they're there. And they all said, boy, we got to go there because you know what she makes. And they're just there for the goodies. Some are there out of curiosity. I'm sure that even though it's early in his ministry, Christ has been readily identified by those who've come in contact with him. He is a walking miracle, and it doesn't take long to realize that. Wherever he goes, there's always lives that are drastically and radically changed, and I'm sure that people are aware of that. So there is a draw to come and see him. But somewhere in this story, there are individuals that are not coming for the finger foods. There are individuals that are not really seeking the comforts of a warm home or an air-conditioned home. They're not really looking to meet with friends and family and shake hands and see how their vacation went or to see how that time in the hospital's gone, to check up on their health. There are four individuals here who are concerned about something that no one else is concerned about. And they're the ones that make the tremendous difference. Can I say again, it's easy to get caught up in the crowd mentality. And I'm faithful in church, and I'm there every service, and I come to the ladies' activities, or I come to men's prayer, or I come to some of the functions, and I'm there as faithfully as I can be, and somehow believe that scores me an A or at least a B plus in my Christianity. But the high grades in Christianity don't have much to do with your attendance record. They have to do with the effect that you and I have in the world in which we live. You know, a lot of people in America that are worried about America. And forgive us today for showing our age. Some of us are old, and I used to think that was really weird to hang around old people. But let me help you. You're not far behind me. And one day you're going to wake up and realize what I've realized in the last 5 or 6 years. And that is the world is changing quickly. And it's no longer the world I grew up in. And I mean that not in a good way. The irony of it is I remember my grandparents saying the world was different in my day growing up than it was in their day. So I submit to you, I'm not telling you anything new, and I'm not saying something that you're not going to say someday, because it is changing constantly. The sadness is that it's changing for the bad. It's not going in the right direction, and we're quickly questioning things that I think are underpinnings of our society, and they're being cast to the side. I think it's fearful for me. I'm glad I'm getting old. For the first time, I can say I'm thankful I don't believe I'll be around when everything shatters. But I hope for some of our young people's sake, it doesn't shatter as soon as I think it might. But here in this passage, I find the answer. Because it's not about us gathering together and having some chit-chat. It's not about us fixing some finger foods and filling the building. It's about making a difference. And in this passage, I don't know how many are there. The Bible said they were gathered together so much or in so much that there was no room to receive them. Not even could they stand outside the door. That tells me that this house was jam-packed full of people, and that people had come and were still willing and content to stand outside those doors. I don't know if it was raining. I have no idea. I will assume it's good weather. These crazy guys are going up on the roof, but they're not opposed to standing outside in the elements and standing outside where they couldn't see and perhaps where it was hard for them to hear. But they were drawn to this place. And all of them kind of blend together. We don't know who they were. We know there are some Pharisees there. We know there's some troublemakers. But we don't know the names. We don't know the vocations. We really don't know anything other than here's the crowd. But there are four that arrest our attention here. Simply because they are not like the rest of the crowd. They're distinct and different. What a great question it is to ask ourselves. I read in a Christian magazine this week, just a byline, wasn't reading the article. But the question was something I've seen over and over again, seemingly in the last years or so, and that is, how do we get people to Christ? And why is it that it seems to be so difficult? And we could go 1,000 ways this morning, but I would prefer to stay within the confines of our text today. And if we stay in the confines of our text, I tell you the reason that we're not getting people to Christ is because we are not getting people to Christ. We are assuming that they're getting there on their own. We are assuming that someone else will get them. We are assuming there's a great big crowd here. And if this crowd is so big, certainly somebody has been out and inviting. Look at all the people that are here. And we're content to come Sunday by Sunday and pack in the doors and find our favorite seat and wait. And even if it's a big crowd, we're not ashamed. We'll sit in the foyer or stand somewhere. We're willing to accommodate the crowd. But the truth of the matter is, we're not making any type of a change in the world in which we live. There are four. I want to talk to you about them this morning. You say, well, you don't know much about them. Oh, but I do. I do. I know a great deal about them. I know some characteristics about them that I want you to understand. And the truth of the matter is, what is it and why is it that you and I are not so interested in getting the lost to Jesus Christ? You understand the question here is not if he could heal this lost man, but if he would heal this lost man. It did not take long in the ministry of Christ for people to realize around him that he had this heaven-sent power, that he could heal the sick, that he could cleanse the lepers, that he could raise the dead. So there is not a question, not just among these individuals we'll talk about, but among anybody that's gathered there in that house. They all knew what Jesus was capable of doing. And I've got to believe if the crowd was as big as we're led to believe that it is, then there's certainly some people there who knew others who needed what Jesus could do. I find when you deal with diseases like we find, such as leprosy or palsy as we find here, we find those who are lunatic or insane, there is a diverse number of people that come to Jesus. We find all of them are sinners. And so if we just excluded every other category and kept the sinners, I would say to you, there are ample possibilities for bringing people to Christ. And yet, if I read this right here as a church, and I think it would maybe be safe to say there were 300 or 400 there, kind of like here this morning. But out of that 300 or 400, there are really only four that were concerned about making a difference. They all wanted to be there. They all were excited to have a seat. Some were excited about having better seats than others. Some were excited about having standing room at all. They were all there. There was an element of excitement. There was an element of participation and being involved. But there were only four that were concerned about making a difference in somebody's life. My job this morning is not to blast you. I'm here with you. But isn't it true very often we just come to church because it's part of our well-governed routine? We'll go home today, grab a bite to eat, maybe sit down in a chair for a little while, and at a certain point something will click in the back of our mind that says, okay, tick-tock, it's time to get going. And we'll probably think, who in the world invented daylight savings time? If I could find him, I'd shoot him. But we'll gather up our things, and we'll get up and get ready and get going, and we'll get to church, and about halfway between home and church, we'll yawn. And we'll think, oh boy, I could sure use the time spent at home today. And we'll come, and we'll pack in again, and we'll be here. And hopefully the Lord will do something magnificent. But it's not about that. It's about the needs of those out there. Therefore, the Bible said he was born of four. That doesn't mean he was born physically. He was born, B-O-R-N, he carried. He was toted, dragged along. They brought him. He was incapacitated. He could not move. He could not move himself for whatever reason. The disease had taken its toll upon him. He was the one that was incapable of being there, and they're the ones that brought him to where he would never and could never have been were it not for them. Do you ever wonder about what kind of people they must be that get people to Christ? And why some Christians never bring anybody to Christ in the course of their entire existence? Well, I submit to you their characteristics, and I think each of these individuals represent those characteristics that are musts if we're going to bring those to Christ. May I say to you, there's no shortage on people that need to come to Christ. Before your home today, if you stop somewhere to grab a burger, if you go to a restaurant, if you stop to fill up the tank, you'll pass somebody that needs Christ desperately. And yet, like most of us, and I'm not on you alone today, we'll not even think. It'll not even dawn on us. If we were to see someone crippled to the extent that this individual is crippled, we probably would have a rend in our heart. If we were to pass by someone today that was piled up on a cot somewhere and it became obvious they had nowhere to go and no one to care for them, I believe that any of us would have a heart that would go out to them. But isn't it sad we have to wait until they're in that state? I wonder if anybody here this morning had to be carried into church on a gurney. Or if someone took the time and invested, made an effort to get you to a place where you could hear the gospel. Someone maybe on the assembly line where you work. Someone maybe where you take your kids to school. Someone was there and they recognized a need and perhaps even a need you didn't even know at the time. These four individuals. Can I tell you what their names were? First of all, there was appreciation. You say, that's somebody's name? Yeah. I checked the records. You say, I don't think that's right. Well, you think what you want. I think what I think. I don't think there's ever a time when we bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ without some element of appreciation being in our own hearts. I think the reason sometimes we're so reluctant and amiss at being a witness anywhere. You say, well, I just don't think people like that kind of stuff. And, you know, they just laugh at you and they just you go on and on with that. I'm going to tell you a problem that we have is because we don't appreciate what the Lord's done for us. It's an amazing thing. We can talk about what our little 5-year-old grandson or granddaughter gave us, some little picture that we're not even sure which way is up. And it's diverse colors, like Jacob's coat of many colors, and we can look at that. But because it was signed by our grandchild, because it was given to us as a grandparent, we'll post it in the most obvious place so that everybody can see it, and everybody, we don't care whether they don't understand it. They just don't have a sense for art. They just don't have any taste. We don't care if they think it's upside down. Doesn't matter to me. They're just ignorant. I just want them to know, I appreciate what my grandchild did for me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we appreciated a Savior that gave himself for us, that suffered the agonies and the anguish of hell so that we wouldn't have to go? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just sit down and say, thank you, Lord, instead of singing a song and really mean what it says when we say, thank you, Lord? If we could look around and see where we once were. And by the way, I think sometimes that does a disservice to God. To look back and say, well, I've been saved for X number of years. And boy, let me tell you where I was when the Lord found me. Hey, let me tell you where you'd have been today if the Lord hadn't found you. A lot further than where you were when he picked you up out of the mire. Somewhere along the way, you and I need to learn to be thankful for a wholeness. Thankful for a changed life. Paul says over there to the churches, he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed. Such were some of you. Listen, look around at the vile sinners in our day. Look at the wackos that get their faces pasted on the news media. Listen to the crazy things they're saying and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not. Hey, such were some of you. And if he hadn't saved you, you have no idea where you'd be today. Sometimes we take for granted the change that God brought about in our life. You realize that some of you have never been arrested because the Lord saved you before you got that far. Some of you have never ended up in rehab because the Lord saved you before you got that far. Some of you have never had to have counseling because you tried to take your life because the Lord saved you and changed your life back there and you never got to that place. But I remind you this morning, if it hadn't been for Him reaching you here, you have no idea where here would be for you. I think the reason we're afraid to witness is because we don't appreciate what it means to have a changed life. It's an amazing thing that an unsaved person, a buddy, a friend, a gal can walk by and say, I'm really struggling. And you can say, well, you know, I'll pray for you. And let them go. Aren't you glad somebody didn't just pray for you? Aren't you glad somebody didn't just pat you on the back and said, well, boy, you know, hey, I'm going to try to find you a book that you can read. Aren't you glad somebody said, listen, let me talk to you about what can change and make a difference. Somebody that had an appreciation for what God could and would do. A wholesomeness, a changed life. I believe one of those guys carrying that gurney was a guy that was singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord. Listen, you say, well, that had to be heavy. And boy, they're going to go up on the roof. And I know what's involved in all this, but it didn't seem like it bothered any of them. But I believe it's because they had an aspect on their Christian life that very rarely you and I miss. We just go automatic. It's Wednesday night, time to be in church. Sunday morning, time to go to church. Got to be there. Got to be there on time. Got to be there for Sunday school. Stand and sing. What's the page number? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my soul. Thank you, Lord. And we don't even hear the words we sing. And then we look around and we think, why aren't people coming to Christ? We don't have enough people to carry them here. See, we've got to have somebody that's thankful. I think thankful was carrying one corner there, but I believe on the other side was a guy by the name of Obedience. Obedience. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I don't know. I'm sure that obedience was thankful, and I'm sure that thankful had to be obedient, but I think that obedience was a guy that just emphasized the fact that somebody's got to be involved and get this thing going. I think we make way too much of leadership, and I apologize for that, but I've been around, listen, when I first came into the ministry, it was all about leadership and the hidden leader that's within you, and you can be a leader, and I just want to help you that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think you can take every course they make and still be just a loser. You say, well, boy, that's kind of discouraging. No, I don't think God intended for everybody to be a leader. As a matter of fact, I don't think being a leader is just something that comes naturally. I think it's something that requires work and effort and energy. It requires some participation. It requires changing some things about me or you that keep us from being the leader we want to be. People say, well, I'm just looking for my niche. Okay. Is that like your nephew? Yeah. Well, no, it's my place where I fit in. Listen, none of us fit in, okay? They don't make holes the shape of us, pegs, okay? It's not the square peg in a round hole. It's a weird-shaped peg in a... Who knows? Sometimes along the way, we think that this is something that everybody has to be cut out to do. Well, you know, I just don't have the gift of talking to people. You got a cell phone. That makes you a liar. None of us have a problem talking to anybody about things we like to talk about. Can I just be honest? That means we don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. That means it embarrasses us to talk about Jesus Christ. That means it doesn't somehow pump up our ego to talk about Jesus Christ. That means we'd rather be silent than to hear somebody use his name or talk about him with any type of appreciation we might have for him. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm not saying you need to develop that latent talent so you just bubble, Jesus, Jesus. There's not always an easy time and place to talk about Jesus. But somebody's got to do it. I think one of the guys carrying this gurney's name is Obedience. You know why? Because he'd been praying for weeks the Lord would give him the corner of a gurney. He'd just been asking God, Lord, I don't want to go to church. Just give me an opportunity to tote somebody else. Lord, I don't want to go and participate, but I'd be glad to walk up there. I'm willing. No. Here's a fellow that said, Lord, somebody's got to carry this gurney. Somebody's got to do this job. And I'd rather not do it. I'd rather be sitting on the front row drinking in what's being preached from the pulpit. I'd rather be sitting on the front row listening to the angelic choir sing the songs of praise. I'd rather be there early so I could get a good seat and I could hear every word and just hang on. I don't want to get there and have to stand in the back. But Lord, somebody's got to get this fellow to Jesus. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what I'd rather not do for the cause of Christ. Boy, you know, if you could get those two guys in your church, you get somebody just always aware, man, God saved me. If he hadn't saved me, I'd be dead and in hell right now. If he hadn't saved me, I'd have ruined my marriage. I'd have lost my kids. If he hadn't saved me right now, my life would be a disaster. But he saved me, and I'm so thankful for that. I appreciate what God's done for me. And so I'm going to try to help somebody else who's just like I used to be. Boy, if you could find that guy and you could get him linked up with obedience. And obedience says there's 1,000 other things I'd rather do. I don't believe this is my calling. I don't believe this is anybody's calling. I think this is kind of the trash detail of serving the Lord. I'd rather be there in the forefront, but I'll tell you what, somebody's got to do it. And God, you can count on me. I'm giving you my promise and I'll be there. And he showed up that morning just to tote the gurney. You say, well, yeah, but look at what? Who were they? You know their names? You know what they did for a living? Do you know anything about these four individuals? Did they climb the ladder of fame and fortune? Are they the heroes of this? No, we don't know who they are. I think it's not what their names are, it's what they represent. And sometimes the reason we can't bring people to Christ is because we're not willing just to be obedient and get a burden for somebody else other than ourselves. I remember Brother Sides and his mother, Mrs. Sides, from the inner city, Hell's Kitchen down in Houston, Texas. Probably one of the worst places in the world to be. And I used to sit on the platform where Brother Woods, and he'd lean over and he'd say, Brother Side's not here yet. He'll be here. And I asked him one day, I said, well, where's he at? He said, he's picking somebody up for church. He said, years ago, he got saved down there off that Skid Row. Doper, drunk all the time. In and out of halfway houses, body all messed up. He got saved and said when that man got saved, he promised God he'd never come to church if he didn't bring somebody with him. He said if he's not here, it's because he hadn't found him yet. He'll be here. You say that's silly. Yeah, I know it. Silly for us. Say, why would you do that? Because you believe that God wanted you to try and influence somebody else and you're just willing to be obedient. I was there one night in that church auditorium seat, probably 1,000, 1,200 people. Brother Wood stood up, said, if you're here tonight, Brother Sides or Miss Sides is responsible for you coming to Christ, stand up. I bet there's 400 people stood to their feet. You say, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. That's somebody that's just obedient and says, somebody got the gospel to me, and I don't like the process. I don't like being embarrassed. I don't like when they get in your face. I don't like when they laugh at you. I don't like when they're not interested, but I'll do it because somebody did it for me, and God wants us to go. That two guys toting his gurney got Mr. Appreciation, got Mr. Obedience, but that's not going to get the job done. I'll tell you, somebody else that's involved is determination. Now, as good as appreciation happens to be, and as wonderful as obedience is, they can get really discouraged in a hurry. And you just never know. I mean, they're good guys and they're there, but I've seen determination just say, that's it, I quit. I've seen obedience say, I can't go anymore, I've had it. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you get this third guy involved, determination, you got something going on there now. And I believe somewhere in this process, determination shows up. You say, what has determination got to do with somebody that believes that God can and will do what he said he would do? We've lost that somewhere along the way. We've got God all defined and everything right on the right lines and everything indented just the right amount and everything ending it. We've just got it perfectly justified in all of our descriptions. Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten. We just need to believe God, pick it up, and go on. Somewhere across the course of the life we live, it's not about what we're going to do. It's about what God can and what God will do if we'll give Him our best effort. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, then God steps in. Sometimes when we hit the wall at 100 miles an hour, then God steps in. Sometimes when people look at us and say they're not doing a very good job, then God steps in. Sometimes when we look at ourselves and say, I'm an absolute failure for the cause of Christ, then God steps in. Why? Because we're just determined to keep going. I realize I don't have a lot of talent a long time ago, but I can just outstay anybody. I just intended to stick around. I just intended to serve the Lord. I just intended to be available, to be there and do. Somebody else may do a far better job. Somebody else may go a million miles beyond, but I can stick with the best of them. Just determination. I got to believe that even appreciation and obedience had second thoughts when they saw the crowd. See, I think it was determination that said, let's go up on the roof. You got to realize that's a harebrained scheme for anybody. And you got to realize they're coming and they're bringing this guy and they're toting him in there. And then all at once they get to the crowd. The Bible said they couldn't even stand outside the door. You're not going to get him through the door. You can't get him through the window. What in the world are you going to do? This is a wasted trip. We've done our best. The Lord will understand. And well, that's as far as it goes. And somewhere there, determination said, oh, no, not just a minute. I didn't get up this morning to fail. I didn't get up this morning to quit. This guy shed 1,000 tears because he's never been able to function in society. He's never been able to be like you and I. He's handicapped and God's got an answer for him. And I will not quit if I have to beat everybody away from that door with a stick. If I have to push and shove and bite and chomp, I'm going to get him to Jesus Christ. You say, who in the world is this? This is a guy who's got some determination and says, we're going to get him. We've got appreciation. We've got obedience. We've got determination. But then there's another guy, and this is the guy we want to talk about for a moment because he brings everything together. His name's sacrifice. I think that's the guy that's missing in so much of what we try to do for the Lord. I say again, when they got to the door, everybody's got to be a little bit, wait a minute, this is not going to work. They say, well, we can't get him in the door. Can't get him in the window. And then the suggestion about, let's put him on the roof. Are you crazy? We'd have to break the roof open. We'd have to cut it open. You know what it costs to replace a roof? And I think then sacrifice says it doesn't matter what it costs. If it costs me everything, I'll take care of it. Because you see, I remember the day when I was just like this fella. I remember the day when I didn't have peace of God. I remember the day I didn't know what life was about. I remember the day when I was clueless. Life was just a blur of misery. I couldn't find any joy. I couldn't find any happiness. I couldn't find any purpose. I remember that day, and I remember the day I found Christ. And if it'll get this fella to Christ, I'll sacrifice all I've got. I'm in. I'm in 100%. If it takes everything I've got, if I have to sell all I own, I'm going to get this job done for God. Boy, wouldn't you love to have four friends like that? You know, it wouldn't matter if you were sick and dying if you had four friends like that. Wouldn't matter if the doctor said there's no hope if you had four friends like that. It wouldn't matter if the doctor said you're wasting your time. Don't spend your money. Just go and die peacefully and enjoy the days you've got left. It wouldn't matter if you had four friends like that who said, we haven't tried Jesus yet. And we're going to get you to Jesus. Every one of us knows somebody that's lost. And none of us know somebody that Jesus couldn't fix. If he just had four friends. I submit to you, there are four friends in your life. Oh, two of them may have been in one person. One of them might have been all four. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you, if you're here this morning and you can sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, it's because somebody appreciated what God had done for them enough to care about you. It's because somebody was obedient to do a task that they really didn't want to do and were uncomfortable with. You're saved because somebody was determined to see you come to Christ. You're saved because somebody paid a price somewhere along the line to facilitate you coming to Christ. Well, I wonder what it would be like if today the tile started falling apart and dropping down through the ceiling. All at once, here comes a guy coming down on four ropes. I wonder what that crowd thought. But I'm going to tell you what, these guys work together. If you get four guys like that to work together, they had to pace themselves. They had to communicate, because if one walked too fast, then the others couldn't get. They had to work in cooperation with one another. They all had to refuse to yield to discouragement. They all had to say when one got discouraged, all right, we're going to make it. We're going to get this job done. They had to encourage one another. They had to part the opposition when they got close, because they were all around the place. They had to say excuse me to people that didn't even care. They had to say pardon me to people that didn't want to move because this is my spot. They said, could you please, to people that were just wanting to get all the goodies they could get, can we please get this fella through to Jesus? They had to place themselves in jeopardy. I say again, I have no idea who would decide to climb up on the roof with a gurney with a crippled man in it. But here they go. I know this, it wasn't only the crippled man that was in jeopardy. It was everybody on that roof. And they said, we got to get up there. There's no other way to do it. And they placed themselves in jeopardy. They improvised to an impossible degree. Who thinks of that? Who in their right mind thinks, let's climb up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and lower him? That's not normal. These people are eccentric at the best. And yet they improvised. Why? We will not be denied. We have a friend, and he needs Jesus. And it doesn't matter if it takes the impossible, we're going to get him to Jesus. If it takes something that the world looks at as absolutely insane, then count us in for the nut ward, because we're going to get him to Jesus. They assume the expense. I got to believe at some point the owner of the house says, somebody's going to have to clean up this mess. I believe they were willing to assume whatever it cost. Didn't matter. We'll take care of it. We may have to work for a long time, but we'll take care of it. We're not going to cheat you. We're not going to do you wrong. You see, this is our friend, and he needed Jesus. And we've got him to Jesus now, and everything's all right. And so we'll take care of whatever we need to. We'll make it right. We'll make sure that everything's as it should be. May I say this? They left an eternal legacy. Here we are, 2,000 years later. We don't even know who they are. We don't know the address of the house. We don't know what kind of roof it was. We know so little about it. And yet, 2,000 years after it, we stand in awe of people that love the Lord that much. So much so they inspired other people, because here we are today talking about them with our hearts stirred about what we could possibly do if we would just get our eyes off the crowd and get it on the need. They set up a standard for others. Their family and their neighbors looked at them, and I submit to you that people who were just bystanders were changed when they saw that level of sacrifice. They gave hope to other people that were just as crippled as this poor fellow was, who had never even thought about getting to Jesus. Somewhere along there, they saw him go by with that cot carrying that poor old crippled fellow. Maybe saw him over the tops of the rooftops as they toted that gurney up there. He said, what crazy? And then about 45 minutes later, here came this fellow walking past with these four friends saying, boy, this is great. This is neat. Well, I'll tell you what, it's sure good to be able to walk. And that poor fellow sitting there that watched it all and talked about how foolish it was, said, oh God, would you give me four friends if I just had some friends like he has? You say this, they honored the Savior, because they weren't interested in taking him to the clinic. They weren't interested in taking him to the halfway house. They said, we got to get him to Jesus. Listen, nobody can make a difference like Jesus can. No one can change lives like Jesus can. Sometimes the Lord brings those into our lives that are afflicted. That's a picture here. Sometimes we look at sinners and we say this is a type, a picture. And I suppose we're all afflicted in one way or another. Brother Rex Harrison was my friend for many years and had polio and walked with crutches. And he always told me, you're crippled too high up for crutches. And that was the nature of our relationship. But he was an inspiration. And I find at some point, some of those people that are helping others come to Christ are people who are still afflicted by some of the things the world's put upon them. And somehow they have to put aside their affliction to be a help to somebody else with an affliction. You know what? Everybody here's got a boo-boo. Some boo-boos are bigger than others. Everybody here's got a heartache. Everybody here's been wounded. Everybody here has enough, if we wanted it to be enough, to say, count me out. You don't know what I've dealt with. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've had to sacrifice. You don't know. You don't know. Boy, that's tough because we only need one more to take the fourth corner here. We could just get that fourth corner covered. We could get somebody to Jesus. You say, well, he didn't help me. Maybe he's helping you now. Helping you to help somebody else get to Christ so you can see a miracle there. I'd hate to think that my life was tragedy after tragedy after tragedy that never served any purpose at all. I would prefer to think that every tragedy that comes into life is just a stepping stone that can lead me to that place where God can reach from heaven and touch my life, and I'll be able to say, this is the reason. I know now what God's doing. I know why he did what he did. What a sad thing to walk through life hobbled and unable to understand and never get it right. You say, well, how do you find out? Pick up a corner and tote somebody to Jesus. Find somebody that needs the Lord. Get them where they need to be. I read the story this morning of Annie Johnson Flint. You say, I don't know her. Yeah, probably don't. Annie was born, and in a couple of years, her mother died giving birth to her sister. They were both sickly children. It was determined early on they would never come to the place where they would be normal in every sense of the word. Their father was afflicted with an incurable disease not long after they were born and farmed both of those girls out to another family so somebody would care for them. This little gal grew up knowing her mommy had died while her sister was being born. She grew up knowing her daddy gave them away, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. She went on through school, and about the time she was finished with school, she had every determination to try and be a teacher to help other people. And the doctor looked at her one day with some pain she was dealing with, and he said, it's the worst part of arthritis and rheumatism that there is. And it wasn't too long she was crippled, unable to walk, unable to do much of anything. Here's what she wrote. He giveth more grace, the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labor's increased. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That little lady wrote about that many poems, if I look at three or four on a page, over the course of her life. You've probably been blessed several times singing one of her poems. and had no idea what it cost her to be able to sing those songs. And wouldn't it be sad if that had been one of us who could have written those songs, but we didn't have what it took to be that individual that could bear up and say, it's not about me, not about my burden, not about my problem. I've got them. Everybody's got them. We all are dealing with them. It's not how low I can sink, but it's how high He can lift me, how much I can mean to somebody else along the way. May I say where I started this morning? It's kind of sad there are Christians here this morning that God turned heaven upside down, nailed His Son to a cross, and stepped back and watched Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God let Him hang so He could carry your gurney to the place where you could be saved. I think that somewhere along the line, somewhere in the course of our life, somewhere in all the daily duties that we have to perform, I think all of us at some point need to pick up a corner of the stretcher and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do my part to maybe just this one, but I know what God can do. And I'm going to tote this gurney to Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning in just a moment.